All right, let's do this. Let's read Genesis with a bit of mood music. Amen. Genesis 22 verse 21 says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. At last," the man exclaimed, this one right here, "bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh, she will be called woman." Let me rephrase that. "She will be called, whoa, man." Because she was taken from man. Put a little whoa on it. Sometimes you gotta put a little whoa on it. It's like, whoa. Whoa. Whoa, you looking good today, girl. I know we've been married 16 years, but whoa. Just let me read the scripture. "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." If you can't tell, I'm pretty excited about this relationship series. I haven't been in the pulpit for a few weeks. I'm feeling a little loose up here. And if you engage right, then we're going to have a whole lot of fun today. But I am excited, and I do want to preface, this is not a series where you want to miss one single week. You missed out one week, you could miss the rest of your life. So you want to make sure that you get here every single week. And I believe God's going to speak to you. You ready for the Word of God? Well, I want to start this series with a sermon that I am entitling Wifey Material. Wifey Material. And as you prepare your hearts for the Word of God at every location, would you find your closest neighbor, look them in the eyes, and with your most romantic voice say, "I'm so glad I'm sitting next to you." Could you do it real quick? A well-known practice during the single season of your life, or be it college season, to establish what is known as the list. How many people know what I'm talking about when I talk about the list? I'm talking about a list of qualities that you would like your potential person to possess. And it's always funny how specific that list is when you're young. But give it a decade, and that specific list turns into a list of bare essentials, or what is known as non-negotiables. Anybody know about the non-negotiables list? Yeah, I got you. How many still got that list? You know what I'm talking about. You got that non-negotiables list. And as every good church girl has it, number one on that list should be, number one, loves Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Loves Jesus. You get that one right. Really, if you only had one point on the list, put that one on the list and God will figure everything else out. But you have more than one on the list. And I would highly encourage you, if this is not number two, after loves Jesus, you should have has job. Loves Jesus, has job. Amen. This is going to help you in life. This is going to make sure you're not marrying a bum. You know what I mean? Make sure that, you know, because sometimes what you really love early in the relationship becomes so annoying later in life. You know what I mean? So just make sure he has a job. And I think that if we have to put a number three as a non-negotiable, would be that he will back you and he will take your side over his mom's. If you have that on the list, after that, you can add romantic, you know, outgoing personality, loves to hike. You can put all those things on the list afterward. But if you got those first three, you're good. In fact, all the single guys with online dating profiles, log in right now. Go on, log in right now. Change your qualities list. Just put those three and watch how quickly you get inboxed. I'm telling you. Helping you. I'm helping you in this series. When I first met Kira, she had a long list, an extensive list. One time we were hanging out in a group. We didn't know each other real well by then. We're just getting to know each other. We knew each other's names, and we're in a group, and we just, the conversation happened about as it does in single circles. I don't know if it still happens this way, but it did back in, it still does. I got confirmation that we just began to air our lists. You know what I mean? People just started to share what their list. So I was pretty attentive when Kira was sharing her list. I leaned in a little, to be honest with you. And as she was sharing the list, I thought, I'm in good shape. I'm faring pretty well. In fact, when she started sharing, the first thing she had on the list, classic, was love Jesus. I happened to have my Bible with me, and I just opened it to the most highlighted section that I had. You know what I mean? Like, look how many miles are in this thing, you know? I even had side column quotes, you know, like little revs in the column section. Number two, she had his job straight up. I was husband material. I was working at Subway. So I was ready to make a sandwich day or night. You just let me know. Number three, she had romantic. Now, I was pretty young at the time, so I didn't really know what romance was, but I could handle a long walk on the beach at sunset. Don't you worry about that. I thought, I still got this. Number four was active. Had to think about this, but I'd recently been through a series of sleepwalks, so I thought, girl, I'm so active, I'm working in my sleep. I figured, you know what, she's describing me. Here we are in this group, and girl, you're so bold. You're just like, you're just telling everyone, Adam. Why didn't you say, that's my list right there? That guy. I thought I was in good shape until number five came out. And I was a little bit bummed, to be honest with you, because it had already moved on from her turn and was on the next person, was began to share their list, but they stalled a little bit, which gave her a time to be reminded of one point on the list. And she literally said, oh, and by the way, and I'm thinking, hang on, no, your list is done. I'm good. We're good. Next list, please. But as it happened, they stalled. So she said, oh, and by the way, one thing I want one time, I will want caramel babies. So he's got to be black, I guess. I mean, what do you do with that? I literally just thought, game over. I'll listen to the next list. You know what I mean? But what? I realized I don't got what she needs. But something I realized and I want to address right from the start of this series is the understanding that the very subject of relationships may feel like an obscure topic for the church to be speaking into, simply because it can often feel that the church could only possibly possess an antiquated perspective on the subject and have no real relevance into today's society, especially when it comes to the idea of romance, when it comes to the idea of roles, especially when it comes to the notion of sex. However, could I propose, or better still, provoke you to be open-minded over this series, because not only is God wise and have knowledge on the area of relationships, but I dare say that he is actually the very authority on the subject. And what you will find from the Word of God is not just many indications and illustrations of romance, but this whole text, in fact, is a wildly romantic story of a pursuit and passion and promise from a God who designed and desires to be in relationship with us. So my plan today is to speak from God's Word, not my own experience, and use that as a framework upon which we could build maybe a new perspective around this thing called relationships. And so to do that, I want to start at the very beginning. And maybe we could just focus on the most famous relationship in history. I'm not talking about Harry and Meghan. I'm not talking about Brad and Angelina. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. Can we focus on Adam and Eve and this wild romance that we see in Scripture? Because what can be confronting, in fact, when we embrace and we focus on this subject of relationships is just how much of our thought life and our energy is actually committed to relationships. I mean, when you're in a relationship, what you're going to find is that you think about that person all the time. When you're away from each other, you're wondering what that person is doing. When you're with them, you're wondering what they're thinking. You're always concerned and thinking about considering them. You're thinking about their likes. You're thinking about their feelings. You're hoping that they're happy. You're studying their habits, their interests, their preferences, their proclivities. You're engaged in them because you know too well that this thing called a relationship is just a code word for test. For a test. How well do you know her? Guys, let me help you out a little bit just to see the signs of the test. Because it's very confusing to men. We're not test-oriented. We take time to figure this out, but let me help you. When you ask your wife where she wants to eat and your wife says anywhere, she is not giving you creative license to find the place that you want to eat. This is a test. And this is the test. The test is, I am not saying anywhere. Nope. I am wanting you to tell me what I want to eat because you should know me by now. And the truth be told, I don't really know where I want to eat, but you should know me better than I know myself. And this is way more than grabbing food. This is a test of how much we have developed in our relationship, how much you have known me, or how much, if you fail, you need to study me more as a result. It's a test. It's a test. It's a test. But this is not just for people who are married. This is not just for people in relationship. Even for those who are single, the amount of energy that you put towards the idea of relationships is tiring. It's tiring. I mean, you're always assessing the potentials. You're always, more than potentials, the probables. Giving a lot of thought to those. In fact, maybe I could just speak to the single people in here for a moment, because in a gathering this large, there was surely at least 50% of the potentials you've already assessed more than once. In fact, can I take a little deeper? You've probably been assessed more than once. Think about that. However, what's confusing to you, I'm sure, and incomprehensible to understand is that out of all that assessing, you have or they have not proven to be wifey or husband material. Now, I'm sorry if this sounds savage. That's not my intention, is to reveal any deficits or flaws in your life, except to talk about the fact that we spend a lot of energy focusing on our potential person. And what we find really is that even for those who are waiting for the one, the energy that you commit to thinking and dreaming and pursuing and planning and engaging in relationships is ultimately a result of what is known, or we could describe, as an appetite for love. An appetite that is there from God, in fact. An appetite for romance, an appetite for affection, an appetite for something that we don't always necessarily have, but we want. And why I say that this can be confusing and confronting in life is because sometimes we don't know how to marry this up with the kingdom principle that I am already complete in Christ. You know what Paul says? He says this in Colossians. He actually says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human bodies, so you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." But then Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply every need." Everyone say need. Need. Need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So which one is it? Wow. Are we meant to be complete, or is it cool that we've got needs? Where does this appetite come from? If God can provide every need and if God fulfills every need, then why do I have an appetite? Why is there something missing in my life? Why is so much of my energy, so much of my capacity, so much of my focus leaning towards the relationships that I have or don't have in my life? I'd like to know. Would anybody else like to know? Because what's clear in the Word of God is that we have needs. There's a big difference, however, between having needs and being needy. In fact, I'd love to use these two words to really frame the progress of this sermon. If we could really unpack the difference between having needs in our life and being needy, I feel like this may just give us a little head start in this series and a good framework to build from. Are you with me? Are you with me? Because what we see from the Word of God, or the original male-female relationship, in essence, the entire foundation of Adam and Eve's relationship was actually based on needs. You didn't know that, did you? It's based on needs. In fact, if we were to go all the way back to Genesis, we will find that the original premise of God, His design for relationships, we'll find in the text, was actually founded in needs. Now, I don't know how many of y'all went to Sunday school. I know my church, and so I'm going to guess very little of you went to Sunday school, and that's cool. That's the kind of church we are, and I like that. But let me give you a little highlight and a recap, because the Bible tells us, you would have learned this in Sunday school, so let me catch you up. This is like a little remedial class right now. What you will find is that the Bible says that God created the world in 7 days. 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. Now, in that timeline, I don't want to get theological on you. I'm not engaging in emails after this to have some debate about the creation process, whether it was 1 day was 1,000 years or a day was actually a day. If when God created the world, He spoke a seed, that seed took thousands of years to form. I'm not getting into that. But we do have a general order of when things were made. And so we would know, all of those that went to Sunday school, that God created the heavens and the earth and He formed this. It was void. He separated light and darkness and all that jazz. But what we find is that after God rested, the Bible says that He made man in His image. He took from the dust of the ground. He formed it. He breathed life into it. And then He made man. And then we see that God made wrong. It says that God made not woman, He made all the wild animals. In fact, the Bible says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper for him. And then He goes ahead and makes animals. That's kind of weird to me. Like, no helper, no one. I'm going to make some animals. And then He gives Adam a job. You know what? Let's just read it. Because I know it's going to get confusing for everybody in here. So let's go ahead and read it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Now we're anticipating woman. So it says, "So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals," okay, "and all the birds of the sky," okay. "He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one." He gave him a job. It says he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, everyone say, but still. But still, there was no helper just right for him. Can I give you a little fun fact up in here? Did you know it took Darwin 10 years to categorize and catalog all of the species on the Galapagos? And that's just a group of islands. Adam had to name all the animals on planet Earth. So many scholars, because we often think, you know, in the Bible, cute, the creation story, you know, one day God, poor Adam, you know, breathe into dust, there's Adam, and then, oh, poor Adam's all alone, let me make woman. But that's not how it went. In fact, many scholars believe that it was 10 to 100 years by the time we get to verse 21, where we see woman was created. We think that we read the story and, well, you know, God just had pity poor old Adam walking through the garden, sees animals doing what animals do. What about me? Like, there's the monkeys at it again. Get a room. Tree monkeys. What about me? But that's not really how scripture goes, to be honest with you. In fact, the Bible says that he gave Adam a job to do. In fact, what we see is that we get this indication that Adam was alone, but he wasn't alone. He had the animals. He walked daily with God himself. And so whilst in essence, there was no helper suitable for him, what we need to understand that whilst Adam was alone, the Bible is not indicating that he was lonely. Wow. This is an important definition for us to understand. that God's heart to bless Adam wasn't out of Adam being needy, but it was out of his needs. In fact, God, even when Adam was busy working, he's probably out there naming bumblebees and all kinds of things, and all of a sudden God's like, you know what, I'll go bless that guy. I want to bless that man. You know, he's so busy working, doing his job, doing it well too. He named that an elephant. I mean, that's crazy. This guy's creative. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless him with a woman. This was God's design. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make an helper for him. Now, what we need to understand is that there is a big difference between having needs and being needy. Because we would all admit that there is nothing more unattractive in someone than being needy. Can we agree on that? Nothing will make someone run to the hills faster than neediness. Nothing will want to make... No, I won't say that. No, I want to delineate between how do we walk through life with the understanding that we have needs, but not let those needs create us to be needy. In fact, defining needs, you will see to possess needs is actually human nature. Needs actually reveal a deep inner desire. Needs can be a driving force and produce a motivation in life. Needs actually create a self-awareness and can give you a good dose of humility. However, being needy is a tone. Being needy is a state that is directly derived from a deficit in one's life and is always rooted in anxiety. How do I explain this? Okay, so put it this way. We can have a need for affection, but be needy for attention. We can have a need for affirmation, but be needy for approval. Needy looks desperate. Needy feels heavy. Needy sounds like Kiki. Do you love me? Are you riding? So you never ever leave from beside me. Cause I want you and I need you and I'm down for you always. Kiki, come. Come on, church. Come on. Where my church at? Come on. Come on. Hey. Shut that down. You don't want none of this. You don't go to church where they play Drake in church. You don't need none of that. Let's go back to our Presbyterian status for a moment. But this is needy. This is needy. Needy is, do you love me? Do you want me? It's all about me. This is what frames needy. Neediness is always based in insecurity and is a major misrepresentation of God's plan with needs. It's a state of being thirsty to the point where you will negotiate values and convictions for the convenience of immediate and temporal pleasures. That's needy. That's what needy is. Needy. But not only can you be needy, you can also be a needer. It's a term I just learned. I'm going to flex my knowledge a little bit. A needer. How many people know about a needer? A needer is someone who has the ability to work into every conversation what they need and get it out of a conversation. Sometimes it's known as a one-upper too, you know? You know any of those people where they've always got a better story? They've always surfed a bigger wave, you know what I mean? Little one-upper. But these people, they're sleek, man. They're good. They have a way of getting you after a conversation that you thought was just a general catch-up. Now you're babysitting their kids every fortnight for the next year. You walk away going, what happened? Neater. A neater. These are elements that ultimately push us into a place where we find it difficult to find relationships. What we find in the Bible is the Bible actually talks about our needs in a fascinating way. Can I show you something in 1 Corinthians real quick? Paul has a finesse. Paul has a way of putting things that nobody else can put it. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, now for the matters that you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. What we have here in Scripture, Paul is addressing a very hot topic from the church. But in that, what he is articulating is a real understanding that we all have got needs. We've got some needs. And we have needs, and in marriages and in relationships, there are clearly needs. And what he gives us is not only God's instructions around sex, which go beyond what people often think the church's perspective is on sex or the Bible's perspective is on sex, like don't do it. No, the Bible is saying do it and do it all the time in marriage, okay? But what Paul wants to do way more, and what he kind of does in a way, at first it's kind of alarming, but what he does is he actually de-romanticizes sex to merely a marital duty. I mean, this is kind of fascinating. Paul considers intimacy, sex, and this is more than sex. This is like emotional needs. This is all these things, but it's all clumped into one, all the needs that we have. He kind of considers it. He says, do your marital duty. Wow. Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul's premise for writing this way is to really get husbands in the frame of mind that when your wife wants a little bit of romance, you're like, okay, better do my marital duty, you know. Gotta be kidding. It's not like Paul is like writing, well, when the guys want a guy's night, and then you're like, sorry guys, tonight got a duty call. You know what I mean? Like, that's not what Paul is suggesting. What Paul is speaking into is the area of needs. In fact, this statement cannot fly that Jesus is all I need. Wow. I know it sounds righteous. I know it's a good anchor to hold on to in those seasons. Jesus is all I need. But it's not actually accurate. Can I say that? I'm going to offend a lot of people, but we're going to heal together. Amen. Because a better statement than Jesus is all I need is that Jesus fulfills all my needs. That's a more accurate statement. In fact, did you know this, that God created us with a hunger for food? But do you know how he provides for that hunger for food, that need for food? He does it with food. I didn't even go to seminary for that one. Same way with water, you know, like a need for water. God provides water. And in the same way for companionship we see with Adam, that God provides for that need, that inbuilt need with woman. And this is how God's design and the framework for this relationship was actually based on needs. And what's clear is that it's normal to have needs. Everyone can breathe a sigh of relief. You're normal. You got some needs here today? You're normal. You got some needs? They're from God. You're normal. But what's not normal is being needy. So how do we have needs but not venture into needy? How do we stay out of the needy zone and walk with the revelation that I still got needs? Well, maybe we could employ the Apostle Paul just for one more moment, because earlier you would remember we read how he wrote in Philippians 4, chapter 19, that my God shall supply all your needs. Now, Paul wrote this at a very unique time, a real time of needs in his life. He was writing to the church, and he was actually thanking them for their timely gift and how it provided for his need. This is the premise for the letter to the Philippians. In his time of need, they had sent support. They had provided for him financially. He needed that support. And so he's writing to them, showing gratitude and thankfulness and verbally commending them for their provision of his needs. But I want to say that what he was doing was way more than showing gratitude for their kindness. He was actually revealing a more powerful principle. Check it out. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What Paul actually does here is he makes it evident what makes someone wifey material. Oh, you didn't get that? Oh, you didn't see that in the text? That's because you got to dig a little. That's because you just can't read the poeticness of the scripture. You've got to dig in and you've got to unpack what Paul was actually saying, because what you will find is, if we take another look at verse 16, there it is. It says, "For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." He's aware that he had needs. Paul wasn't in denial. Paul wasn't in this state just pretending, "Well, I don't need anything," but really does. "Like, I don't need any money, but I'm broke. I don't need any food, but I'm hungry." No, Paul was like, "Hey, I was in need, no doubt about it." But then he goes on to say this in verse 17, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." Wow. Stay with me, because this is going to help some people in the way you approach relationships, because Paul is establishing that his need created something for the Philippian church. His need created an opportunity, not just for their own needs to be met, but to become a need meter. Right. Stay with me. I know this is going to hurt before it gets better, but this is going to really help us in the way we frame relationships and the way we pursue relationships. Paul was saying there's something unique happening in the fact that I had some needs. He's like, "I'm not worried about my needs, yet I got them. But more than having my needs met, what I'm most excited about is the opportunity that my needs give you to be a supplier of needs." How do I explain this? You know, I speak to church planters a lot, church planters that are just starting churches. And when you're starting a church, man, you need support. Okay, because you need money. You need money to do things. You need money to pay the bills. You need money to outreach. You need money. And what can be a really dangerous zone to get into when you're just starting out is to get into the support mentality. Like we need support, so keep supporting us and just keep providing for us. Now, that can be a very toxic mentality, because you always see yourself as needing. So what I always tell church planners, the quicker you can, or as soon as you can, even if you can't really afford it, just get out of the support mentality. Get into a zone where you just find somebody to bless. Even out of your lack, just find a church who's even younger than you. Find a church that's 1 week younger even, that started a week after you, and just be like a big brother church. Act as if you come from some deep, rich church where everyone knows Jesus so well and they love him with all their heart and they commit their finances to him and they trust the Lord because they love Jesus and they're actually what a Christian is meant to be. So they give of their finances. They don't just suck it. Anyway, they just act like that. And just kick yourself out of the support zone and into the faith zone. Because neediness is sometimes a mentality that you get stuck in because you're focused on what you don't have instead of focusing on the fact that maybe I can supply a little. Maybe I don't just need supporting. Maybe I could be a supporter. Maybe I'm not just a needer. Maybe I'm a need meter. Help me. Man, I want to get this through. I want to preach it right, because I know it's going to change the way you frame your relationships. I know it's going to change the approach that you take. I know it's going to change the way that you see yourself. In fact, when Kira and I first started dating, I was, you know this, I've shared this before, we were in the friend zone. 3 years. 3 years. Of wilderness, barrenness, no life. Not many people make it out of that zone. In fact, I've never met someone like me. But I'm here, and let it be hope to you. But one of the reasons I was in the friend zone so long was because I didn't know if I had what she needed. I mean, it wasn't black, so, you know, we had that one. But beside that minor detail, I didn't know. I was a really good friend, but I didn't know how to do more than that. And then in 1997, a particular movie came out called My Best Friend's Wedding. How many people remember that movie? Any vintage people? Yeah. And it quickly became Kira's favorite movie. One day as we're chatting, she literally said, "That's what I want to do. I want to marry my best friend." That immediately gave me the confidence I needed to kick me out of the friend zone. I realized I've been looking at what I didn't have this whole time. But what she wanted was to marry her best. I was her best friend. I was already there and I didn't even know it. I already had what she needed this whole time. 3 years I've been waiting to do this. I've been in the, man, she, I had what she needed. But so often we get stuck in what I need support, what I don't have, looking to what we don't got. But what if we were to look like Paul as he was writing to the Philippian church saying, "Yeah, I see how you provided for my need, but what I'm more excited about is what my need produced in you, that you now realizing that you're a church that supplies needs. You're in a place where you provide needs. Not only do you have needs, but you supply needs, that you've got some stuff. You're not looking no more for what you can get, but what you can give." That is a powerful place to be. Oh, man. Man, I see the light bulbs going on. I see the revelation sinking in. It's taking some more people some longer time, but don't worry, you're going to get there too. I see it flickering. Come on, crank up the engines. I'm telling you, I see it because you're still stuck in the fact that you got needs. You're still fact, but how do I give when I got needs? How do I give out? How can I be in a place of being a need meter when my needs are so evident in my life? It's so evident what I don't have. It's all good for married people. I haven't got that person to show me affection. I haven't got that person to walk through life, to share struggles with. I haven't got that person. Well, this is the same situation really in Genesis with Adam and Eve. In fact, if we look at the script again, I like what Adam declared. He said in verse 23, he says, "At last the man exclaimed, 'This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.'" You need to get this. God actually had made man. We know this. And this can be kind of catch you off guard. There's so many, seems like confusing things in the Bible, right? Like, why didn't God make woman the same way he made man? Like, why did, like, because we know that he just formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed life into it. But yet when it says he made woman, it says he put man to sleep, took a rib from him and made woman. And I like that understanding because ultimately we see that she was perfectly crafted out of his need. Wow. Out of his need, she was formed. And what God was doing from that moment forward, all of mankind, what is safe to say is that you were designed to meet needs. You are designed to fill gaps. You are put everything that Adam needed. He literally reached into his need, pulled woman and formed her out of it. So she was a perfect need meter for Adam. That's great. That's a great revelation to have. That's a great understanding to walk through life because so often we look at our deficits. So, and this is even beyond relationships. This is just, we feel rejected. We feel unwanted. We feel lonely. We feel, because it's so evident, the areas of lack in our life, but hardly ever do we look that we're created to meet some needs as well. There may be some things I have and I possess are actually a perfect need meter in somebody else. But what I really love about this revelation and this understanding is that God was not going to make Eve out of nothing. What God was doing in meeting Adam's need is he was establishing how needs get met. That they met for the need to be met, it was going to cost Adam something. We often want our needs to be met. And this is where a lot of toxicity happens in relationships. This is where a lot of breaking happens in marriages, is because you have people trying to get. I gotta get what I need. I gotta get what I need. And because you're so focused on your need, you're trying to get what you need and you're trying to take. But if you understand anything about biblical principles, is the way to get is actually to give. That's how it works. It's all through the Bible. That in order to receive, you first need to give. It's better to give than to receive. But that when you give, it is given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over. So what God was establishing from the first relationship is that, Adam, if you've got some needs and I see your needs, but in order to get those needs, you first need to give. Something needs to be given from you. I'm going to take your rib, and out of what you give, I'm going to supply for every need. So when you look at your life and you see that you need affection, I dare say that maybe you're going to give affection. I say if you need some affirmation, maybe you're going to give some affirmation. God says, as you focus on what you have and as you give of what you have, it's amazing how the principle of giving flows back into your life. Flows back into your life. I'm not just a needer. I'm a need meter. I'm a need meter. What if you were to reframe your world? Stop looking at the deficits. Stop looking through Tinder, looking at who can fulfill my needs. What if you were just to reframe your life like, I'm a need meter. I'm a need meter. I've got some stuff. I got some goodness. I got some joy in my life overflowing. I got some peace that I can bring to situations. I got some confidence. I'm going to add value. I've got some stuff to give. I'm not looking at what I need. This is what makes wifey material. This is what makes husband material. The fact that you got so much love to give, that you got so much overflowing, that man, I'm ready to give and watch as I outgive. And look, in a marriage where two people are trying to outgive each other, there is so much needs being met. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy. You don't have wandering eyes. You don't have outside conversations. No area for division. Because I'm full-time wrapped up in giving what I've got. And because I'm giving what I've got, that's creating a giving from you. And I'm getting all together. And God is blessing the relationship because it's based from giving to each other's needs rather than seeking for my needs to be met. I'm a need meter. I'm a need meter. I'm a need meter. Come on, stand to your feet. Come on. I'm a need meter. I'm telling you, I'm professing over you that God's ample supply, like Paul, even though you have needs, God's ample supply is providing for your needs. And God is saying, come on, I want to frame some people who know how to give, some people who know how to release. So God, people who know how to realize what they have and release what they've got and see God bless people through the area of the church being need meters.